folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel with you which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it.
Be seated, please.
Good morning. Really good to look out and see everybody today. We're grateful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, you are especially welcome. You're our honored guests, and we hope that you will hang around after services, that you'll visit with us a while, get to know us, and we hope that your visit here will bring you back over and over again. We're always open to your questions and comments, should you have them. Feel free to ask us about that. We'd be happy to discuss it with you. No, it's not messed up, Dale. I see that look on your face. That's another Jesus. He's not coming in real clear. So that's the idea. It's not messed up at all, Dale. I mentioned our visitors a moment ago, but Jeremy tried to make us understand something. I thought it was an excellent point. Tried to make us understand something that we many times overlook, and that is we have a very special guest here today. And he's here all of the time, but he very seldom ever gets acknowledged. And his name is Jesus. He slips in amongst us, and we sometimes don't even realize he's here. And just think about this for a moment. I'm just trying to paint a picture. I'm not saying the scriptures literally teach this, but just think about this. Jesus slipping in and sitting beside you for about 5 minutes, and then getting up and walking across the room and sitting beside somebody else, and just moving around the room and seeing how you're doing, seeing how you're worshiping. In a sense, he is doing that. He doesn't have to get up and physically move, because as God, he has the ability to just be everywhere at once. But he's here with us, and he's watching us, and he's listening, and he's wondering, or not wondering, he's knowing whether or not our hearts are right, whether or not our hearts are here, whether or not our hearts are given to him. And so we should never forget that. Jesus said, and I know it was in a context of church discipline, but Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. And sometimes brethren raise objection. Oh, that's talking about discipline. Yeah, it is. But it's also a principle that applies always. If we're gathered together in the name of Jesus, I guarantee you he's here with us. There's just no arguing that. He's always with us. He said in the Great Commission, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's just remember that as we worship God today. Well, as you can see, we're going to be talking about a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul was very concerned about the people that he had converted, the people he had baptized, the people he had taught. He says, "I'm jealous for you. I hooked you up with Christ. I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This means something to me. This is a tie that I helped create that means something to me, and that's why I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. Well, tell us what you're worried about, Paul, verse 3. "I fear, I'm afraid, I'm worried, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Now, he's not saying there, as some preachers sometimes erroneously argue, he's not saying the gospel is simple in that verse. It is simple, but that's not what the word simplicity means there. He's talking about a simple devotion without any strings attached. Just a simple, sincere devotion to Christ. And I'm afraid that the old devil is going to lead you away from that sincere, simple devotion. And why is that, Paul? Verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." I love the way the New King James renders that. Some of the other translations are a little awkward in that verse, but I love the way the New King James renders that in verse 4. He says, you may well put up with it. I'm that worried that if somebody comes in and preaches another Jesus, or a different spirit, or a different gospel, that you may well put up with it. That's how sensitive things are. That's how wishy-washy you are. And that's what may happen. And so I'm really worried that you may put up with it. Well, ever since this time, ever since Paul wrote these words, and probably even before, but certainly ever since he wrote these words, many people have tried to redefine Jesus for us. It even happens in our day. people try and paint a picture of another Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no other Jesus. There's only one Jesus, the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. And when anybody tries to redefine that, they are preaching another Jesus. But the sad thing about that is, when someone comes along and tries to redefine Jesus, a lot of people will buy into that redefined Jesus. Because we have a tendency to see just what we want to see when it comes to looking at the Scripture. Sometimes we look at it through rose-colored glasses. For example, even in Jesus' day, he asked a question of his disciples. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He's talking about himself. He said, "What's the scuttlebutt out there? What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Remember, John had been beheaded, and they thought maybe he was raised from the dead. "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so people see just what they want to see sometimes when it comes to Jesus. And then when the real Jesus is presented, many people are offended by him. Jesus even said that in Matthew 11, verse 6. "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." A lot of people are offended by the real Jesus. And so today what we're going to do is contrast the real Jesus with these other Jesuses that people try to bring and foist upon us. And I want you to see that there's a stark contrast, that there's a stark difference between the real Jesus and another Jesus. Let's start, first of all, by talking about the real Jesus. The real Jesus, and by the way, if you're taking notes on the back, this page right here, this slide right here is point number one with A, B, C, D, E, and F, okay? So that's when you flip your paper over if you're taking notes. Preaching the real Jesus means we're going to preach him as both the lion and the lamb. That's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? Almost a contradiction, seemingly. In Revelation chapter 4, we see this picture painted for us. Revelation 5. The picture in Revelation 5 is God sitting on the throne. And God has a book in his hand. And a book is sealed with seven seals. Now, the book is actually a scroll. In biblical times, a book came in a scroll form. It didn't come in this kind of a form. It came in a scroll form. And some of your translations will reflect that. There was a scroll in his hand. And it was sealed with seven seals. And he said, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And they said, "There's nobody. Nobody in heaven and earth. Nobody's worthy to open the book." And so it says in verse 4, John is very sad. "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But," verse 5, One of the elders gathered around the throne of God. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose his seals.'" He's talking about Jesus. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as a lion, we all refer to the lion, even to this day, as the king of the jungle. A lion is a fierce animal. It is, if you've ever gone to a zoo and actually heard a lion roar, it's not the same as hearing one roar on television. When you hear a real lion roar, that gets your attention. And so Jesus is the lion. He's the fierce king. But then, interestingly, in verse 6, he says, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures," you see, he's looking for the lion, but he sees something different. "In the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So Jesus is lion and lamb. He's the fierce and reigning king. He's the victorious lion. And he's the one who has conquered and has prevailed to be able to open the seals. And yet when John looks at him, he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. A lamb was something that was offered as a sacrifice. And so that's what Jesus is. He's the fierce ruling lion, and he's the gentle sacrifice, the one that was slain, the one that shed his blood. This is the real Jesus. Sometimes we don't want to talk about the blood and the gore. We don't want to talk about the death. We don't want to talk about the mistreatment. We don't want to talk about the blood that flowed from his head where they put the crown of thorns, the blood that flowed from his back where he was scourged, the blood that flowed from his hands and from his feet. We don't want to talk about him gasping out for his very life. We don't want to talk about the bloody Jesus, but that's the real Jesus, folks. A lot of people, especially last month, they like to talk about the cute little baby in the manger, but they don't want to talk about the battered and bleeding and bloody Jesus hanging on the cross. He's both lion and lamb. But not only that, Jesus is the reigning king. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 18, there's a lot of passages we could use, but Matthew 28, 18, Jesus tells his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, when Jesus says all authority, that's exactly what he means. Notice also that he says in heaven and on earth. That's just another way of saying everywhere. I don't care where you're at, Whether you're in heaven, whether you're on the earth, no matter where you are in this universe, I've got the authority. And if he has all of it, that leaves none for me. This is the real Jesus. You see, the real Jesus is a reigning king, a king that has all authority. That means I have none. I have zip, zero, none. I have no authority whatsoever. You have none. Jesus gets to decide how we're going to be saved. Jesus gets to decide how we're going to worship him. Jesus gets to decide what is moral and what is immoral. I have no say in the matter, and you have no say in the matter. That's not the Jesus people want to see today. They want to see a Jesus that lets us have a little say. They want to see a democratic Jesus where we get a vote. They want to see a Jesus that lets us have our say in our decision, but that's not what we see in the Scriptures. The Jesus of the Scriptures is a monarch. He's a reigning king, and he has all authority. That leaves none for me, and it leaves none for you. But not only that, but we see a Jesus who's a humble Savior. Look at these great contrasts here. You've got a lion and a lamb. Then you've got this reigning king sitting on the throne, and at the same time now, you've got a humble Savior. And so you see these stark contrasts. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. In this passage, Paul is encouraging us to have a humble and lowly attitude. In fact, he says that very thing in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this mind is stated back up in the previous two verses, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's a mindset. That's an attitude. And that's what he's talking about in verse 5. Let this mind, that mind of humility and lowliness, let that be in you. He says it was also in Christ. You see, Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. And so, what are you talking about? How did Jesus have that mind? Well, it says in verse 6 and following, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. This describes the humility of Jesus. Now, my New King James says, made himself of no reputation. That actually captures what's being said. But literally, in the Greek, and some of your translations reflect this, literally what he said is he emptied himself. Now, for years, brethren debated over what that meant. What did he empty himself of? It doesn't say he emptied himself of anything. It says he emptied, listen, himself. Do you understand what that is? That's what he emptied. He emptied himself. It's kind of like when Jesus said, deny yourselves. And what that means is that when Jesus became a man and died on the cross, he wasn't on the front burner. We were. He put us on the front burner. He considered our interests ahead of his own. He said, yeah, it's going to be inconvenient for me to put on flesh. It's going to be inconvenient for me to face temptation. It's going to be inconvenient for me to be scourged and mocked and crucified. It's going to be inconvenient for me to die, but I'll do it anyway because I love them. That's humility. It's love and it's grace and it's mercy and it's humility. We have the humble Savior. This is the real Jesus. And he's asking us, by the way, in this verse to be just like him. He's asking us to be sacrificial. He's asking us to empty ourselves. He's asking us to deny ourselves in this very passage. And so that's the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the one who calls us to repentance. In Luke chapter 5, let me make sure I got the right verse here. Luke 5 and verse 32, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In that context, they were criticizing him because he ate with sinners. Why do you eat with sinners? He basically said, look, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. But here's the rub on this, okay? Here's the rub. There is not one righteous. No, not one. Jesus come to call sinners to repentance. He's calling you. And he's calling me. He's not calling somebody down the street as opposed to me. In other words, this guy and not me. He's calling all of us because we're all sinners. He did not come to call the righteous because there aren't any. There aren't any righteous people. Without Jesus, without his grace, without his blood, without his sacrifice, there aren't any righteous. And see, he calls us to repentance. Now, a lot of the people in the world, they don't like that. Repentance? What do you mean? Basically, it means change. He's calling upon you and me to change. To change our hearts. To change our minds, to change our attitudes. We were going in one direction, and now we must turn and go in the other direction. That's repentance. We must stop the practice of sin. We must be regretful that we've offended God. We must start doing what's right. That's the real Jesus. A lot of people don't think that's the real Jesus. Oh, Jesus loves everybody. Yeah, He does. But that same Jesus who loves everybody is also calling upon you to repent of your sins. Stop it. Stop going in the direction you're going. Turn around and come back to God. That's the real Jesus. He needs to be brought into focus. We need to understand that the real Jesus draws a line in the sand and He says, this is acceptable and this is unacceptable. This is the way I want you to live and I don't want you to live that way. That's the real Jesus. But that's the Jesus that a lot of people fail to see. They don't realize how important it is to listen to Jesus, because when He calls sinners, He's calling Lanny Smith. When He calls sinners, He's calling Al Easter. When He calls sinners, He's calling Dale Vick. He's calling all of us, because we're all sinners. That's the real Jesus. The real Jesus is the incarnate God. The word incarnate literally means to put flesh on. You see in the middle of that the word carnal, and carnal has to do with the flesh. And to incarnate means to put flesh on. And so God put flesh on. Think about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, I'm really wanting 16, but for a little context in verse 15 he says, if I'm delayed, I write, he's telling us why he's writing this letter, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's clear here that he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't use the name Jesus, but it's clear that that's who he's talking about. He's talking about someone who was manifested in the flesh, someone who was preached, someone who was received up. That's the ascension of Christ. Clearly he's talking about Jesus, but notice how he describes him. God was manifested in the flesh. I'm here to tell you that this is the real Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that you can't go to heaven if you don't believe this. There are a lot of people, they doubt that. I don't believe He's God. Oh, He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a good person. But He wasn't God. I don't believe that. Listen to me. The real Jesus is God in the flesh. And you cannot go to heaven if you don't believe that. The Gospel of John starts out with that very thought. In the beginning, verse 1, John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is, He was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And the Word was God. So not only is He with God, but He is God. And in verse 14 of John 1, it says, the Word, who's that? The Word was God. The Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The incarnate God. This is the real Jesus. This is the Jesus that you must accept to go to heaven. You have to accept all of this about Jesus, because He is the true and living Jesus, the true and living God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, the reigning King sitting on the throne of David, the humble Savior who emptied Himself that He might save us from our sins, the One who calls all of us to change our life, and the incarnate God. This is the real Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know the passage, don't we? John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going back to grade school now. We learned about these definite articles. There's definite articles and indefinite articles. A way versus the way. You know the difference. The way is a definite article. He's not a way, He's the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And people today say, oh, that's exclusive. You better believe it is. Oh, that's narrow-minded. You better believe it is. That's narrow-minded. That's the way it is. That's the real Jesus, folks. Oh, we don't like that Jesus. Well, sorry. That's who He is. There's no way around that. You've got to understand that you're not going to get to heaven through Muhammad. You're not going to get to heaven through Moses. You're not going to get to heaven through Confucius. You're not going to get to heaven through Buddha. You're not going to get to heaven through Lanny Smith. You're not going to get to heaven through anybody except Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the real Jesus. Put Him into focus, sharp focus in your mind. That's the man who's sitting in this assembly, by the way. The one that I told you about at the beginning. The man Christ Jesus, who's also God incarnate. He's sitting in this assembly with us. And we've got to see Him for what He is. But you know, that's not the Jesus we hear preached today. That's not the Jesus that's preached by the majority of churches out there today. Let's look at the Jesus that they preach. This is the Jesus that's preached by the world out there. This is the Jesus that's preached by the religious world out there. A lot of people who call themselves Christians. Oh, we want to preach a Jesus who never judges. We don't want to be judgy. We don't want to be criticizing people. Jesus would never do that, really. Remember what he said in John 7:24? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus judged, and in that verse he commands us to judge. And yes, I did say commands. That's a command. That statement is a command. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Look how that contrasts with the Jesus that people preach today. They preach, oh, Jesus would never judge people for their religious differences. Jesus would never judge other churches. Oh, yes, he would. The real Jesus would and does. And it's time we got that into our minds. It's time we understood that the Jesus who never judges is an idol. The Jesus who never judges doesn't exist. The Jesus who never judges is a fantasy. That's not the real Jesus. That's another Jesus. When somebody preaches this Jesus, they're preaching another Jesus. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11. Someone comes and preaches another Jesus, that's another Jesus. The Jesus who never judges is not the real Jesus. And we must learn that. Here's another one. Men today preach about the Jesus who just wants me to be happy. How many times I've heard over the years, people run away from their marriage. I've been married 15, 20 years, run away from their marriage. Well, God wants me to be happy. Excuse me? Excuse me? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I want you, please turn there and please read it with me. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is happy, so you be happy in all your conduct, for it is written, be happy, for I am happy. That's not what it says, is it? Oops. That's not what it says. Now that's the Jesus that's preached by the world. Oh, Jesus just wants me to be happy. If I have to leave my spouse to be happy, okay. If I have to do that, if I have to be immoral to be happy, okay. If I have to drink a little alcohol to be happy, okay. Jesus just wants me to be happy. No, no, no. You got that all wrong. That's another Jesus. That's the Jesus that's preached by the world. That's the Jesus that doesn't judge and the Jesus that doesn't condemn and the Jesus that doesn't say anything to you. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you read that verse properly, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God would much rather you be holy than happy. Now, if you can be happy along the way, that's just gravy. That's icing on the cake. That's great. But the primary directive here is holiness, not just happiness. And we must learn that. The Jesus that just wants me to be happy is another Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the gospel. Then there's the rubber stamp Jesus. You've heard that expression before, a rubber stamp. And she's like, okay, okay, okay. And he just stamps and approves everything that you want. Whatever you want, I'll approve it. Whatever you want, that's fine. This is the Jesus that validates whatever you want. You want to have four or five wives? Fine, done. You want to worship me any way that you choose? Fine, done. You want to stay home and not worship at all? Fine, done. That's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is not a rubber stamp. The Jesus of the Bible is the one who stands in the way and says, stop. Stop going this way and turn around and repent. That's the Jesus of the Bible. But the rubber stamp Jesus, he just says, go ahead and do whatever you want to. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus, when he spoke the will of the Father. They're one in that sense. They have the same mind, and they're of the same attitude, and they speak the same thing. And so whatever he spoke, the Father spoke. And whatever the Father spoke, Jesus spoke. They're in the same line, on the same page. And Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do the Father's will. And that's just another way of saying, I'm not going to rubber stamp your life for you. I'm not going to say you're okay when you're not. I'm not going to tell you you're going to heaven when you're headed for hell. I'm not a rubber stamp. And I'm not going to validate your lifestyle no matter what you do. When somebody tells you that, they're preaching another Jesus. And rest assured, there are plenty of people out there who do that very thing, who carry Bibles under their arms, who stand in pulpits all across this land. Some of those pulpits might even have a sign outside that says Church of Christ. And they'll preach this Jesus, which is another Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's the Jesus who promotes self-love. That seems to be what has infected our culture today. Self-love. What makes me happy? It's all about me. It's not about you. It's not about my neighbors. It's not about my family. It's not about my children. It's not about my spouse. It's not certainly not about God. It's all about me. And they think Jesus is like that. Why, that's what Jesus would want me to do. He would want me to love myself first and foremost. No, he wouldn't. You've been deceived. You've bought into a gospel that preaches another Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship. While I'm on that, Jesus even talks about it in this text. When we decide to become a Christian, there's a cost that needs to be reckoned with. There's a cost that we should count. Sometimes we're not willing to pay the cost. We want to wear the name Christian. We want to call ourselves Christian, but we don't want to pay the price that it takes to be a Christian. And Jesus is telling us that's not going to work in these verses. In Luke 14, verse 25, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and he said to them, now, you talk about killing a crowd here. Jesus got a big crowd, great multitude, big crowd. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I got to make sure you know what you're getting yourself into here. Instead of saying, yeah, stay with me, let's see if we can get this thing bigger, he says, listen, I need you to understand what you're signing on for here. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's not the Jesus of self-love, is it? That's the Jesus of saying, I've got to deny certain relationships. Sometimes I've got to say no to certain relationships. If that's going to stand between me and my God, I've got to say no to that. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? There's that idea. Sit down and figure it out. Are you really willing to pay the price? Are you willing to do the blood, the sweat, and the tears, to do the work that's required? If you're going to follow me, you better do it. You better sit down and count it. Lest after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it began to mock, saying, this big man began to build and was not able to finish. Understand what he's saying here. He's talking about somebody who begins to follow Christ and is not able to finish. He's not counted the cost. It's too much. It's asking too much to give up this, to give up that, to say no to this, to say no to that. You're asking too much of me, Jesus. He said, you didn't count the cost, did you? There's a cost involved. What king, verse 31, what king is there who's going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider? That's just another way of saying count the cost. Consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and ask conditions of peace. Verse 33 is the culminating point that he's making here. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That doesn't sound like a Jesus promoting self-love. What you like, what you want, what you think, what you wish, what you desire, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And yet there are plenty of preachers in plenty of churches all across this land who will preach that Jesus right there. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now you understand why Paul was afraid? You see, these people haven't gone away. They were around in Paul's day and they're still around. They haven't gone away and they're still leading people astray. And they're still people leading people down a primrose path thinking they're all right with God when they're not. Now I understand why Paul said, I fear. I fear. Because there's a lot of people out there who preach another Jesus. And there are people who are willing to follow. There are those who like the political Jesus. And by the way, did you know that both parties do this? Both political parties, major political parties in our country, they both do this. I think the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I think the Bible teaches that abortion is a sin, that it's murder. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But you know, that doesn't make God a Republican. You see, the Republican Party stands four square against gay marriage and homosexuality, and it stands against abortion as a party. That's in the platform, you see. But that doesn't make Jesus a Republican. The Democrats, they come along and they've got their social welfare program. What would Jesus do? Well, he would help this person. He would help that person. He would hand money to this one. He would hand money to that one. That doesn't make Jesus a Democrat either. I think we'd be surprised if Jesus walked on the earth. And the reason I say that is, go back and read through the Gospels. You ever see where Jesus took sides politically? He never did he? Now, he would tell the truth, like I'm trying to do right here today. He would tell you the truth. He would say, abortion is a sin. Gay marriage is a sin. He would say, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. He would say all of those things. But I don't think he would. He didn't in Bible times. Why would we think he would do that today? Why would we think he would? We would be surprised. You see, the political Jesus is another Jesus. Jesus wasn't concerned. You see, he's already got a kingdom. He's already got a kingdom. And it extends over all. Remember that? All authority has been given me on heaven and on earth. He's already got a king. He doesn't need any more power because he's got it all already. So he's not competing with these guys. He's on a different level altogether. The political Jesus is another Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus didn't get involved that much in political things. And of course, there's the genie Jesus. Make a wish. Usually it's three wishes. I remember when I was a kid, I used to play those games. What would you do if you saw a genie? He gave me three wishes. Well, I'd have this wish, and I'd have, and my third wish would be, I wish for all the wishes I could wish for the rest of my wishing life. And that's the way you think you're going to get around the three wishes thing, see? But this is the way some people look at God, the way some people look at Jesus. He's my genie. Whatever I want, he'll give me. All I got to do is ask. All I got to do is just ask. Jesus even said, ask and it shall be given to you. But this is the same Jesus, by the way, who says, I'm going to judge you. I'd rather you be holy than happy. I'm not going to rubber stamp your lifestyle no matter what you want to do. I'm not asking you to love yourself, but to love God and love others more than yourself. I'm not asking you to get all wrapped in politics. And so there are limits. Jesus is not our little genie at our beck and call. You realize how that concept really is putting us in charge? You ever thought about that? The concept of a genie, Jesus, puts me in charge. Whatever I want, Jesus is at my beck and call. Jesus will do what I want and what I say and what I ask for. I'm sorry. We need to stop and get back to the real Jesus. The real Jesus is a reigning king on a throne. And he doesn't kowtow to Lanny Smith. And he doesn't kowtow to you or anybody else. Because he is the king. This Jesus, and there's plenty of people who preach, this Jesus is imaginary. This Jesus is a fantasy. This Jesus, just say it outright, is an idol. If you worship this Jesus, you're worshiping an idol. You're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Just as a reminder here, can you see the real Jesus? Let's go back where we started. Can you see the real Jesus? In this lesson, can you see the contrast between the real Jesus, who's actually asking you to make some real changes in your life, some meaningful changes, to give yourself to Him fully and completely, to be His servant all the days of your life? That's the real Jesus. Don't be deceived by these phony Jesuses that people try to foist off on us, these other Jesuses that people try to sell to us. Don't be deceived by that. Where are you today? We're going to sing an invitation song designed to make you think about where you stand with respect to the real Jesus. One day, Jesus is coming back. And when He does, we're all going to be standing before Him and we're going to give an account. If our sins are still there, that is to say, if they've not been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, then He will say to us, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the real Jesus. And so it behooves us to get our lives in order, to have our sins forgiven. And the only way to do that is to bow before King Jesus. Believe He's the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess His name. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then you're not done. You're just getting started. From that watery grave, you walk in newness of life. And at the end of this life, if you're faithful, the Lord Jesus will take you to heaven. If that appeals to you, we hope that you'll come and that you'll do so right now while we stand and while we sing.